Now we come to our, the sixth and final segment of our discussion, of this series of discussions with regard to the Holocaust and the question, where was God? And this actually is, to a certain extent, the most difficult, the most painful to discuss part of our discussion, namely, if after our lengthy discussion, that if a person came out, survived, and came out alive from the Holocaust, it's unless, not less than a person comes out from a lion's den or a burning furnace. It's only by divine intervention that HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped the person to survive. Because then we come to the most difficult question, how come Hashem didn't do the same nes, the same miracle to those Yidden, the 6 million Jews who did perish? This question is still a pertinent and a burning question. If you guess, last week we celebrated the Yom HaShoah, the day of the Holocaust. And this is the question which most of the Yidden still ask and protest and cry out against Hashem. And in terms of Pirkei Avos, which now between Pesach and Shavuos, or between Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, we study Pirkei Avos, let's address ourselves. The first thing, well, it says in Pirkei Avos very emphatically, sometimes no answer is the best answer. And let's see what it says in Pirkei Avos. This is the fourth chapter, Mishnah Yudches, Mishnah 18. Reb Shimon ben Elozer, Oimer, Reb Shimon the son of Elozer says, Al teratzes chavrecho b'sha'as kasoi, do not placate your friend, your fellow, the moment of his anger. He's angry, you can't apologize, you can't excuse yourself. The time when he's angry, he just, it'll fall all the words, the best words, the words of sorry, an apology, an excuse, and sincere, just fall on deaf ears. So do not placate your fellow b'shas kites when he's angry. And then the Mishnah continues, there is the same as Shimon ben Ozer says, Val terachmeu, and also do not comfort him b'sho shemese muta lefonav, when his dead lies before him. If the dead lies before the bereaved one, you cannot comfort or console, you cannot comfort this person simply. He's not a keli, not a vessel that any comfort, any comforting words will help him. This does not mean there are no comforting words, but sometimes a person, when the pain is so powerful, when the dead lies before the person, the dead, and the Mishnah says, you know, it's a special mitzvah of Havas Israel, should comfort and console a person in pain, in anguish, or in suffering. And the Mishnah said it's only when, after the dead is buried, after the bereaved doesn't see the dead before him, while the dead is before him, don't comfort him, because simply it will not help. And many times on the contrary, it'll just evoke an opposite reaction. Protest to God, he'll speak against God. But you are trying to comfort this person, make him feel better. So the Mishnah says, your best intention sometimes can backfire. It can the opposite reaction. Instead of, you should comfort this person, she will feel better, when you start speaking to your words of comfort, but the dead is before him, it will have just the opposite reaction. This person can start criticizing and complaining against HaKadosh Baruch Hu until it can go far, far away. So the Mishnah tells us, better just be quiet. No answer, no comfort is sometimes the best comfort. Let the pain wane off a little bit, wear off a little bit, and only then can you start speak to this person. But as long as the dead is before him, it's simply like you pour water over a rock, nothing penetrates, nothing goes in. And as we said before, the beforeship, the commentaries explained the Mishnah, not only you don't fulfill the mitzvah of comforting, on the contrary, you can sometimes be a goyim to avei, you can cause this person to sin, because while you think just like pour water on a fire, not sometimes it doesn't extinguish, makes the fire even stronger. Rabbi Isai, even it's already close to 50 years, for some people who went to the all these extermination camps and death camps over 50 years. But for most people, there isn't hardly confined a mishpacha in Israel. It's hardly confined one family in Israel who did not lose one member, many members to Hitler. So the dead is still before our eyes, and still the time hasn't come yet we should give any comforting, any consoling, or any rational explanations. As I said, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Better say there is no explanation, and people will be more satisfied than when you start giving explanations. This does not mean at all there is no explanations. Of course there is explanations. But sometimes the explanation is that a person that dead lays before you, it won't work, it won't help. On the contrary, it'll backfire. Indeed, we can say, Take, can anybody truly understand the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Can anybody understand the ways of God? As I have before me the Pirkei Avos, which we are studying now, summers, every Shabbos, till Shavuos, some congregations, many throughout the world, till Rosh Hashanah, just a few Mishnahs before. And Rabbi Yanai says, this is in the fourth chapter, and Mishnah 18, Yudches. Just two Mishnahs before that, before this Mishnah says, but the dead is before the person, but before the bereaved person. Do not comfort him, because it simply won't do any good. The person is not a keli, he's not receptive. He just simply cannot absorb anything, even the best, most rational, most beautiful, most best explanations. It's better just be silent, and that's the best consolation. So said, just the Mishnah says before, when a person starts to dabble into the mysteries of the world, many people have problems of finding explanations. And the Mishnah itself says, just as I said, two Mishnahs before that, Rabbi Yanai Oimer, Rabbi Yanai's great teacher, Rabbi Yanai. And mind you know that the name Mashiach is a composite of four letters, Mem, Shin, Yud, Ches. And as you know, why is it called Mashiach? Although Mashiach will have an anointed, he will have a different name, So it's the Gemara says, Mashiach is a composite of four letters. There's Mem and Shin and Yud and Ches. Mem is Menachem, Shin is Shila, Yud is Yanai. This Rabbi Yanai, his disciple said that he was such a great tzaddik. If the time would have been right, he could have been Mashiach. So the Mashiach, the letter Yud stands for Yanai, just like the letter Mem stands for Menachem, the letter Shin stands for Shila, Yud is Yanai, and Chet Hizkiyo. There were four sages in Babylonian and in Eretz Israel, and they were such a great tzaddikim. If the world would have merited, they could have been Mashiach, each one in his time. And one of them was Yanai. This Rabbi Yanai says, a person starts to inquire and once tries to understand all these mysteries in the world, what goes on in the world. And of course, obviously, one of the first and foremost, most difficult thing is how come we can see sometimes a righteous person suffers and we see a good, evil person, a wicked person prospers. Less devil, less dying, there is no judge, there is no judgment. How does the Eibishter let such a thing prevail in the world? So Rabbi Yanai says, Ein b'yudeinu l'mishivas roshoim. We are unable to understand the well-being of the Roshoim. How come the Roshoim prosper? V'afloi misoyre ha-tzadikim. And we can also not understand the tribulations or the sufferings of the righteous. So he says, do not find explanations, because if Ein b'yudeinu, until Mashiach comes, simply we cannot understand how come good people suffer, righteous people suffer, and how come we find wicked people like a Hitler and a Stalin, these people, for a time being at least, prospered. But the Mishnah says, that do not investigate, do not search, do not seek explanations, because simply saying it's not within our power. The Gemara says, both in Brachos and also the Gemara Menachos says, remember this great sage of Rabbi Kiva. The whole thing which we have nowadays is everything is based upon his teachings, what his disciples, his first the 24,000 disciples, afterwards his five disciples, They disseminated the whole Torah in Assyria and Babylon, but we have now this, the Torah is only the Torah of Rabbi Kiva. So can you imagine the greatness, the holiness, the tzitkes of Rabbi Kiva? Yet everybody knows, we discussed it in the past already, the demise or the passing of Rabbi Kiva, what kind of bitter end is they had this great. You would imagine that he died in peace, in tranquility, in glory, in honor. And everybody knows the end of Rabbi Kiva, how he passed away. The Romans captured him and they thrust him into prison. Why? What was his only guilt? Because he studied Torah. Can you imagine, for Torah, David should punish somebody? And it is against Rabbi Kiva after he was caught teaching Torah, and he's thrown into the prison. And afterwards they took him out from the prison and they tortured him to death. How? With the Gemara says, with iron combs they tore off his flesh, and that's how Rabbi Kiva died. Until Moshe Rabbeinu, can you imagine Moshe Rabbeinu? Where was Moshe Rabbeinu? In Gan Eden. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew the whole Torah. Can you imagine what kind of mind Rabbi Kiva was? What kind of an intellect Moshe Rabbeinu possessed? And if you're not saying, while his mind was still embodied in a physical brain, so you can see that the mind, although this phenomenal neshama, it's phenomenal brain, but still was connected with a physical brain. We speak a bit. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw it, Moshe Rabbeinu passed away already. He was only in the neshama. Can you imagine? He was only over 1,000 years in Gan Eden, studying with Hashem. Can you imagine his understanding, his depth of perception? The Moshe Rabbeinu could not understand, and he cried out, "Zu Torah v'zu schara. If this is the Torah, and this is its reward." That's how the Eibishter rewards Sadiqim for the Eibishter's nefesh of Torah. That's how Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Kiva should pass away. Can you imagine Moshe Rabbeinu's mind, neshama, in Gan Eden could not fathom? How come Rabbi Kiva, this great great Sadiq, and why should he be tortured so to death? Only because he learned Torah, and he was teaching Torah, and it's a mitzvah. For Torah, can anybody be put to death, number one? And in such a cruel, barbaric way that his flesh was torn alive off his body. So Moshe Rabbeinu cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Zu Torah v'zu schara." This is the Gemara says in one place. There was another place, even angels who never came down to this physical world, who never had a physical body. The greatest Malachim cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Zu Torah v'zu schara." So Meila Rabbi said, what's the question? If the Malachim could not understand what happened to Rabbi Kiva, so what's our question? What happened to the 60 million Jews? Who can understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways? Moshe Rabbeinu did not understand Rabbi Kiva. There was anybody in our generation as great, as holy as Rabbi Kiva. And even he said, these innocent children. But can you imagine the tzitkes of Rabbi Kiva? Can you imagine the greatness of Rabbi Kiva? And what was his fault? Why was he caught? Why was he imprisoned? Why was he afterwards tortured to death? Because of studying Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu, Chazal tell us, simply don't look for explanation. The Eibishter says, Moshe Rabbeinu cried to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Zu Torah v'zu schara." And then the Gemara says, the holiest angels, and all of them, did not understand, and also cried and protested to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Zu Torah v'zu schara." What did the Eibishter say to Moshe Rabbeinu? "Shtoik, be silent. That's how he has reasoned in my thought." In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu in Gan Eden cannot understand the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? The Eibishter says, just be silent and wait until Mashiach comes. Until then, they simply met Moshe Rabbeinu. So who be little midgets? In Moshe Rabbeinu Gan Eden, the angels, the Malachim in Gan Eden, could not understand. The Eibishter says, if you won't be silent, I'll put my little finger amongst you, I'll burn you, put you to fire, you all expire. So the angels, Hashem, did not give any answers. To Moshe Rabbeinu, like the Eibishter, didn't give any answers. How do we expect that we should have any answers? But does it mean there is no explanation? There is no reason. None of this is only a callous act of on God's part. God forbid, how can you say such a thing? And this is what Jesus explains in the verse of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the verse of God himself, when he says, "Kach olam b'machshava," that's how it entered my mind. Does it, this is my will, and don't protest my will, don't second guess my will. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. But he says, "Kach olam b'machshava," that's how it went up into my mind. What does mind mean? Of course there is explanation, but this is the mind, the intellect, the reason of God, which no human being, not even angelic beings, can also comprehend or can fathom. So the boy says, who are we to protest and question the ways of God, we have already a precedent that the same thing happened on a much larger scale, at least in quantity, equality, if not in quantity. Rebbe Akiva and the 10 martyrs, all the Asor Harugim Malchus, the greatest tzaddikim, and when Moshe Rabbeinu questioned, the Ebeshe says, be silent, there is no, for not even you can understand it. As once before, when we discussed the concept of Gilgulim, which we are going to come back to it, remember Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, Haideinu es darkecho, make me know your ways. So what does it mean, make me know your ways? Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, make me know your ways. Our sages, Gemara Brachos, in Midrashim, in the Zohar explain, the meaning of Moshe Rabbeinu's request was exactly this question. Why is there such a thing as a tzaddik veraloi? How come there is such a thing as a tzaddik who suffers? And verosha v'toivloi, and verosha who prospers. And when we discussed the concept of the Gilgulim, then I explained, he asked two questions. Wouldn't be enough just to ask, how come a tzaddik suffers? Why verosha prospers? Maybe she's good and maybe she's chesed. But the question is of a tzaddik veraloi, we can't always ask a question, because we can say, we think this person is a tzaddik. Who can a person can pretend outwardly is a tzaddik? But only who knows what goes on in a person's heart, a person's mind? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we can think this person is innocent, or this person is righteous, or person is even a saintly person. And truly, deep inside is completely like a beautiful apple, inside is rotten. Who can know what goes in a person's heart? So we can only ask the Hashem, how come tzaddik v'toy raloi? It's not a proper question. The Rebbe gives a very simple answer. You think he's a tzaddik, but truly he's not a tzaddik. But a rosh, we know he's a rosh. A rosh is not a question. A person desecrates Shabbos. A person doesn't eat kosher. A person doesn't give taras mishpocha. He knows this person is an evil, wicked person. A rosh, he doesn't do mitzvahs. He doesn't do averas. So how come if the Rebbe makes a tzaddik should suffer, pays him back? So how come because they say he's not good? So how come a rosh is certainly a rosh? How come the Rebbe doesn't pay him and the Rebbe gives him all good? So the Rebbe said, this was Moshe Rabbeinu's question. And this was the Kahadidus Darkecho. And you think, and the Gemara says, do you think David should answer him? Hashem didn't answer him. So consequently, who are we when we come back already to the sixth installment, the sixth part of our discussion? Where was God? This is a very simple answer. If the Hashem didn't answer, if Hashem could not answer the same tragedy to Moshe Rabbeinu, because beyond Moshe Rabbeinu's ken or Moshe Rabbeinu's understanding, who are we to question such a thing? If the Ebeshe could not answer Malachim, Ebeshe would just be silent and be patient until Mashiach comes, then everything will be divulged, everything will be revealed, and everything will be also then explained. So we should also have patience and wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Indeed, everybody understands HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways cannot be understood. And remember, what do we say in Kishu Shalom Mitra Baisai? Ato Yodeya Roze Oilam. You, God Almighty, you are the only one who knows the secrets, the mysteries in the world. There are many things which baffle us, many things which simply we guess is completely incomprehensible. It's contrary to any rhyme and logic and reason. And so the Torah tells us, a person goes to sleep, and when do we say it? Before you go to bed, when you're tired to bed, before you go to sleep. A person should never go to sleep with any hard feelings towards God Almighty, God forbid. With questions, with protests, and so on. So a person can say, in business dealings, and so on and so forth, he sees all kinds of happenings, events, occurrences, which he sees unfair, is unjust. So a person can go to sleep, God forbid, with the idea, God is not merciful, God is not just, God is not kind. Because he sees certain events, certain happenings during the daytime, which makes no sense, this simply just makes no sense. Some can see a very fine religious woman, and she suffers. How come? And we see that her neighbor is a bum, and she doesn't suffer. So a person can go to sleep, and maybe she doesn't want a yid should go to sleep with any doubts, with any skepticism, and so on. So we say, Kishu Shamito, only you are the one who knows all the secrets, the mysteries in the world. And we take it upon faith. Everything is explanation. Everything is a reason. There's nothing coincidental or just like this. Except, we don't understand it. And I'll tell you, once explained it, after you, there is a oilam. Remember, in Torah, we have four levels in Torah. We have pshat, which everybody can understand. The simple meaning. Then we have Rems, allusions, hints, gematries, and so on. This we can also understand. And then we have Drush, the homiletic or deeper interpretation of the Torah, for example, why the Akash Bokeh the world, Breishis, base ratios, and so on, what's the purpose of creation, what's our place in the world, and so on. This also has this idea of Drush. And then we come to Sot, the deepest, highest level of Torah is called the secrets of the Torah, the Kabbalistic, or the esoteric part of the Torah, and this is called Sot. But this since is called the Sot of the Torah, at least to a certain extent, we can also understand. When it comes to Zohar HaKodesh, or Kabbalah, or say Tanya, it's a tremendously, as the Rebbe Rishab once said, that we understand, everybody studies Tanya. And you know, many people write commentaries on Tanya. So one said, we understand as much of the Tanya, even the greatest scholars of Tanya, and everybody thinks he understands Tanya, we understand as much of a goat looks up at the moon. Does a goat understand what's going on in the moon? So that's what the Rebbe Rishab said. We understand, even how much we understand of the Tanya is as much as a goat when he looks at the moon, and how much does he understand. But nevertheless, a little fraction, a drop in the ocean, we do understand. And to such extent, we see we learn Tanya, become inspired, and we prove our ways, we daven better, we behave better, we conduct ourselves better, do more mitzvahs, Avos Yisrael. It's a very inspiring work, a tremendously inspiring work. But how much is there is just like a drop in the ocean, literally. That's how we understand, that's how much we understand of the Tanya. So in Pirkos, the Alter Rebbe explains, in Kishuv Shel Mitzvah, when it comes to Rose, this is called the Rose Torah, the secrets of the Torah. And we don't understand fully, but at least we understand partially, at least a fraction of it. When it comes to the secrets of the world, we understand absolutely nothing. How come this person opens a business, is very successful? Another person is a much more decent, a much more better person. How come he doesn't marry Devish's blessing, he should be successful? We simply cannot understand. So that's what our term is, Ato Yodea. Only God himself, not an angel, not Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody understands what goes on in the world. It's a blank piece, a sheet of paper, until Mashiach comes, when he's going to divulge or interpret what goes in the world. So the base side, according to the basis of all this, we can understand that for some people, number one, those the Holocaust survivors, and I've seen it in many places where I came to, when I spoke, asked to speak on this topic, as soon as we start to give rational explanations, is I saw what the Mishnah says, when the dead is laid before the person, do not console him. This person is better, don't speak anything, don't give an explanation. Just say it cannot be understood. And this person will accept it, will be happier when you say there is no actual explanation and you give him an explanation. And I said, indeed, who can understand the Akash Baruch Hu's ways? On the other hand, as we discussed many times, that before Mashiach comes, as you know, the Messianic era is called Yom Shekulo Shabbos, the era of Shabbos. And just like in a halachic way, before Shabbos, there is already the radiance, the inspiration, the feeling of Shabbos. A person a few hours before Shabbos, he feels already a little bit the neshama, the spirituality of Shabbos. The rays of Shabbos, although not the fullness, not the whole sun, the whole light of Shabbos shines, but at least partially the union for Shabbos, just an hour or two or three before Shabbos, because it goes to the mikveh, gets just for Shabbos, he feels a little spiritually uplifted. So this is called in Chassidus, that the light of Shabbos shines even before Shabbos, a few hours. So this explains in Chassidus the same thing also, the Messianic era, a little period before Mashiach comes, the first rays of Mashiach, the first rays of the eternal Shabbos, Yom Shekulei Shabbos, shines or radiates also before Shabbos. So it will become revealed in time of Mashiach. First dim rays are also revealed before Mashiach comes. So Rabbi Yisrael, Api Chassidus, Api Kabbalah, and this is the teachings of Chassidus, this is the teaching of, that's why Chassidus was revealed, which actually in the years comes out like it's Erev Shabbos, it's Friday afternoon, after Chatzos. So the first dim rays of the Messianic revelations, of Mashiach's teachings, became already revealed through Baal Shem Tov and through the Alter Rebbe through Chassidus, through Primus HaTorah, through the esoteric aspect of Torah, through Kabbalah. Some people, so when they listen to this tape here, they should close it. Because for some people, the best thing is, there's no explanation made for Mashiach. And on the contrary, as I said before, the Mishnah says, do not comfort a person when the dead is before him, because what you intend to do, make him feel better, on the contrary, you can arouse his anger even more. So I mean, the best thing is just be silent, don't give explanation, and say indeed the ways of Kishwar cannot be understood. Moshe did not understand the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the angels could not understand. For some people, the explanation should be, this should end. But one thing which I emphasized last week, at the end, which some people already, after you dragged your tea or he left, so let me just emphasize again. I can say it unequivocally. But this is the most accepted explanation why the Holocaust and the death of 6 million people is generally in religious circles, of course, those are non-religious, give all kinds of shtusim, bodomises, explanations. But in religious circles, what is the explanation? As was mentioned last week here, a very prominent rabbi here, United States, and also a prominent rabbi, I don't know how, he's prominent, the name is famous, but what a great rabbi he is, I just don't mention his name, maybe most of you know him, also says this the Holocaust was because of sins averse. Until one rabbi explained himself, he says, you could read the letter, the words on the wall, that this is the forthcoming doom, the forthcoming suffering of the Jewish people is so imminent because of the enormity of the avarice of the Jews during the Holocaust. So remember, we negated this with three explanations, with three reasons. And this, let me just reiterate again, reemphasize, God forbid, to say that the Holocaust was because of avarice. Because the question is, what was the avarice of little children? What was the cash of little children? Little children, before their bar mitzvah, they have no avarice. So why should the Eibush punish little children? So what's the explanation? What will they answer? Their answer will be, the reason why the Eibush also punish little children, because once the Eibush gives permission to the Satan to kill, he makes no difference between good and bad, because righteous and Roshoim, Tzaddik, and everybody across the board. But then we ask the question, how can we see an interesting phenomenon? If this was because sin of Klal Yisrael and the Eibush punishes everybody, good and bad, how come only the Ashkenazic Jews suffered, not the Sephardic Jews suffered? If this is because of then the whole Klal Yisrael, the entire Jewish nation should suffer. If because of the avarice of few, everybody suffers, so we see in the actual fact, only the Ashkenazim suffered, the Sephardim didn't suffer, the Jews of Morocco, of Tunisia, of Libya, of Yemen, and so on, did not suffer. And other, because Hitler did not reach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't send Hitler also to the East and to Africa and so on. And indeed, Rommel reached to the thresholds of Eretz Israel. So you can see, if it's because of sins, everybody should suffer. Number one. Number two, we will say that the sins of the Jewish people, they're so enormous, the 6 million innocent Jews and over 1 million little children should suffer, was with the worst generation. We find generation was infinitely worse than the generation of the Holocaust. We find the Deir of Eliyahu HaNavi. Can you imagine the great Eliyahu HaNavi? His generation, it says in Tanakh, that there were only amongst millions of Jews, only 6,000 Jews, who did not worship Avodah Zarah, idol worship. There isn't anything more severe, more heinous than Avodah Zarah. And among the millions of Jews, the vast majority, not the vast majority, because 99.99, because there were millions of Jews, only 6,000 Jews did not worship Avodah Zarah. So how come his generation did not suffer? And the third reason, God forbid, what would be the logical conclusion if you say because of avarice, and ask any normal person, which generation is better? Or which generation is worse? The previous generation, the generation of the Holocaust, or our generation? Everyone understands that our generation, in Europe, the majority of the Yidden, or at least 50, probably much more than 50, because I remember how it was in Czechoslovakia, in other countries, also in Poland, were Torah observant Jews. What's going on in nowadays? And indeed, some person said that Chas v'Shalom, this impending doom is also for us. God forbid such a thing. David, the promised land, and Mashiach will come soon. So you can't say because of Avarice, because if it's for Avarice, our generation is much more sinful. So Mela, it's certainly not for Avarice. Why is it? So either we'll say, just like David said to Moshe Rabbeinu, be silent, and accept it and wait until Mashiach comes and then you find explanations. Or those that said this event is too close to us yet, the wound is too raw, we should start dealing with it. And for this is for many, many people, as I said, mentioned before, the dead is before them yet. They see their children, their parents, their grandparents, how they march into the gas chamber, and simply they are not at all able to deal with any explanation whatsoever. And for such people, yes, I said, but the wound is raw, don't touch it. Because on the contrary, not you'll make the person feel better, make you feel worse. On the other hand, as you know, this apostate, Zechor Yimei Soilam, remember the days of old, and understand the years of all generations. If a person will investigate Jewish history of the past, he'll find an explanation, an insight into the present. There's nothing new under the sun. And a person just Zechor Yimei Soilam, just remember the days, the things which happened to Jewish people, transpired to Jewish people of in past, then we can find many explanations, many understandings, many interpretations, and which also enlighten us in the present. Rabbi Yisai, through the mass murder on such scale as was during the Second World War in the Shoah, it is absolutely unprecedented. This such thing never happened before. On the other, we cannot say that tens of thousands of Eden, or hundreds of thousands of Eden, or even sometimes millions of Eden, did not in certain periods in Jewish history also perish for no reason whatsoever. Except how come we don't protest against those events? Because they're far remote from us. This is here the dead lays before us. There is no family who didn't lose at least some members in the Holocaust, so therefore we cannot make any peace with it, and that's why we cannot accept any explanations. But this is not an isolated incident which never happened before. It will never happen again. But it happened before. For example, take the pogroms which was going on, ravaging Jewish communities throughout Europe, Eastern Europe. How about the tens of thousands of innocent Yidden who perished in the time of Inquisition? How about the tens and hundreds of thousands of Yidden who perished, who were massacred and burned alive in the time of the Crusaders, Masat Slav? Hundreds of thousands of Yidden. And it's a period of 2 centuries. It wasn't only like from 1933, till 1945, 12 years, this persecution, or more specifically, because from the Kristallnacht, or from 1939 till 45, or the true burning, which began 1942 till 1945, 3 years. But even say the whole period of persecution was from 1933, when Hitler ascended, until this unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany in 1945. So it was 12 years. But the Crusaders was going on, one crusade after another crusade, for a period of 2 centuries, 200 years. And what happened? Entire communities in Europe were massacred and killed and burned alive. The boy said, what happened during the Babylonian exile? What happened to Churban Beis HaMikdash, as you remembered, as Jewish blood was flowing, that the Gemara says the Goyim did not have to use fertilizers for 7 years after the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, because the ground was saturated with Jewish blood. The Jewish blood fattened up the earth like a fertilizer, and they did not need for 7 years, because so much blood was shed in the second Beis HaMikdash. What was going on in the first Beis HaMikdash? The boy said, let's go back to all the way to the biblical times. What happened? Just go, let's start. Let me skip and just go back to the first event in the Torah. How about the innocent thousands upon tens of thousands of Jewish children who were drowned in the Nile by Paroi? It's a story in the Chumash. How come people didn't protest? Where was God? Or if Hashem permitted such a thing, I cannot believe in God. And I said, throughout the ages, throughout history, we never find, I used to say, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu permitted the Jewish children should be thrown to the Nile, I will not put on tefillin. Yes, if a person says, my father, my mother died in Auschwitz, I can't believe in God anymore. Why does the same person ask what happened with the Jews in Mitzrayim? And the little innocent children were also thrown in the Nile over the plaster instead of bricks into the wall, a person, because it's remote, it doesn't touch him. But there we also need explanations. What happened in the time of the Crusaders? What happened time on the pogroms? What happened in the time of Inquisition? The whole mess by Sheni, the first destruction of Beis Hamikdash. Rabbi Yisrael, this is the whole book of Iyov. It's all about, remember we mentioned Moshe Rabbeinu twice previously. I protested the Kaidat of Kish Baruch Hu when he saw the torture and the death. The cruelty was meted out against Rabbi Kiva when he cried out, Zutor v'zuschora. So this, the Moshe was the first one who asked this question, Hashem, are you righteous or not? Avraham asked when he saw the stone of Amora, said, Hashem with Kolores, Loyasi Mishpo, the judge of the whole world doesn't do righteousness. So Hashem answered him, the stone of Amora are all wicked. But Moshe Rabbeinu saw that even righteous people suffer, Rebbe Kiva, so then he protested, he cried out. The second time we find, when he said to the Eibishter, Hadirin Nesdorchecho, show me your ways, because I see many things in the world just simply doesn't make any sense. So Moshe was a great mind, a great philosopher, and this is what bothered him very much, this question, Tzadik Veraloi, a Tzadik suffers, Rosh Vetevloi. And Rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu, who authored the Sefer of Iyov? Who was this, the Iyov? So Chazal tell us the author of Sefer of Iyov was Moshe Rabbeinu. And the whole Sefer of Iyov deals with exactly this question. Iyov also cried out to Kish Baruch Hu, I'm a tzaddik, I'm righteous, I'm innocent, I'm guiltless, I didn't do anything bad. Why did all my children suffer? Why did Gibson take away all his wealth and all his possessions? Remember, simply, and after, not only took away all his children, his sons and his daughters died for no reason whatsoever. He lost all his wealth, all his properties. He became a poor person. But how the Eibishter also punished him physically until it soared from head to toe that he couldn't sit even on his bed, on his divan. He had to make a hole and cover himself with sand because he suffered, his whole body was full with pus and blood. So Iyov cried out. And who was the author of this Sefer? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was dealing with this question, how come sometimes we see that an innocent person suffers? So Rabbi Yisrael, he says this for him, and we say it every Shabbos in davening. This can be only understood on the concept of Gilgulim. If I mention the word, the concept of Gilgulim, some people say, oh, it's a Hasidic doctrine, a Hasidic interpretation. It doesn't pertain to all Yidden. And if you look at the columnist in the Jewish press, Gilgulim is only the Kabbalist and Hasidic, but not for Klal Israel. And it can quote some sources. But just like the Gemara says, Rebbe Moshe did not understand the answer to Rebbe Kiva. Did Moshe truly not understand this? Can you imagine? Hashem should not reveal to Moshe Rabbeinu. Malach could not understand. It's a difference if a person studies only the exoteric aspect of the Torah. If you study only Gemara and Talmud, so there's no explanation. Without Gilgulim, there's no explanation. On the other hand, a person will learn a deeper strata, will enter a deeper level in the study of Torah, especially according to Chassidus. Now, according to Kabbalah, there are explanations, and we can understand everything what goes on in the world. When the Hashem says, when the Gemara says, Moshe didn't understand, meaning, on one level, if you just want to learn Chumash, just learn Gemara, just learn Shulchan Aruch, there's no explanation. But go to Tanya, go to Chassidus, go to Kabbalah, of course there's an explanation. Apinigle, only on the level of the revealed aspect of Torah, there's no explanation. But in a deeper sense, yes. And leke midol mishbaras, there isn't anything which is not alluded, at least there's no hint in the Torah. And Rabbi Yisrael, this became such a bona fide concept of the Torah, until the concept of Gilgulim. Remember, what do we say every night in Kriyas Shema Mitzvah? Ribono shel Olam, harinu moichel. I hereby forgive anyone who angered or vexed me, and so on and so forth. And then what do we say? But this person should not be punished because of us, because of me, not in this incarnation and not a previous incarnation. And this every to Davos Nusachari. And then Minus Avinu Pre Nusachari. If you say the Eibishter, I forgive anyone who has angered or vexed me or sinned against me, either physically or financially, against my honor or anything else that is mine, whether accidentally or intentionally, inadvertently or deliberately, by speech or deed, in this incarnation or in any other, any Israelite, may no man be punished on my account. In other words, we forgive for people who sinned against us in a previous incarnation. What does it indicate? Sometimes a person can be punished not what he's doing, what he did in this incarnation, this Gilgal, but something which a person did in a previous Gilgal. He wasn't punished, there was no retribution in a previous Gilgal. So the Eibishter punishes him this Gilgal. And the Rebbe said this became a bona fide concept and doctrine, just like you have to put on tefillin, or just believe in one God, or just have to believe in the Ten Commandments. It's also a genuine, a bona fide concept of the Torah, the Yifun Gilgulim. Now, where is this hinted also in the Torah? There are many, many hints of it. But remember, we say Davenik, Mishpat Hashem Yeshorim, the judgments of God are upright, Tzotku, the righteous, Yachtov together. All together. And let me just repeat this passage again. And we say it every Shabbat, it says a passage, it's a verse in Tehillim. And this capital Tehillim, we say every Shabbos in Davenik, Mishpat Hashem Yeshorim, God's judgments are right, are upright, Yeshorim. Tzidku Yachtov, Tzotku Yachtov. They're all righteous altogether. Because what do you mean they're all righteous, they're righteous altogether? What do you mean altogether? They're righteous altogether. Individually, they're not righteous. Tefillin is not righteous by itself. Shabbos is not kibbut aveim, tzedakah, all these other mitzvahs. I mean, only tzidko, when are they tzedek, tzedek, when are they just and right, righteous, yachtov, when they're all together. Rebbeisai, here is one of the hints of the concept of Kabbalah. When we see a certain event in the world, it makes no sense to us. It can look, the thing is unjust, unfair, not correct, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't act kindly or compassionately in this world. So a person can say, sees a certain event, which I'm going to give certain examples before. So what does David HaMelech say, and what do we exclaim? If you take each event, only the thing itself, many times it doesn't make any sense. But don't only take this thing right now, what happens right now. If you would have also the information of the past, and also the future, we see all the things together, all the things together, so then suddenly starts to make sense. First, let me give you a specific example, but of course we are going to give also examples in Gilgulim. For example, when a person suddenly, he does not know anything about medicine. It's very simple, but this is nevertheless the classical example for this concept. If suppose you don't know anything about a medicine, or you come sometimes in a far, for example, during the war, the doctors, in the middle of the war, there's no hospitals, not even clinics. If someone needs an operation, he's pulling the soldier down on the grass and operate upon him. The doctor doesn't have his medical, the white robe, and doesn't look exactly like a doctor. You just see this person lays on the grass, another fellow man cuts him up. What will this person think? A cannibal. He doesn't know this person is sick. He doesn't know this is a doctor. He doesn't know this person is a patient. You see an act which makes no sense. You say this person is a cannibal. He cuts up a person alive. But if you were to know that this person was before dangerously sick, before, and you know this person is a doctor, and what will be afterwards? That is, you have information not only in the present, but you also have in the past. Also in the future, this person will be healed and be a healthy person. So you see also the present completely in a different light, not as a cannibal, but a compassionate, kind person tries to help and restore this person's health. This is also what we say. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu's judgments, fair, upright, and righteous, Yachtov, if we would know not only the thing right now, but we'd also know the past and the future, then we understand also the present completely differently. Rebbeisai says also in a posik, where also Hashem said to Moshe, when Moshe will also ask the question, I don't understand your ways. So what did David just tell to Moshe Rabbeinu? You see my back, but my face, my countenance, my face you cannot see. What does it mean? You can see my back, but you cannot see my face. So our sages interpret this. For instance, Achairai, you see my back. Many times when a thing occurs, when a thing happens, we don't see, when we see face to face the thing, it simply makes no sense. We have no explanation, why should it be? But back, years later, in hindsight, in retrospect, how many times it happened, and we're still going to mention with Rebbe Kiva. What happened to Rebbe Kiva? He wanted to enter in a city. I'm sure, I remember Rebbe Kiva used to say, Gamzula Toiv, what happened to Rebbe Kiva? He wanted to enter in a city. And as he wanted to enter into the city, the gates were closed, and Rebbe Kiva had to sleep outside in the field.